question we're considering this morning is your worship offensive to God? It is possible that by being here today and going through the motions of worship, that you're actually nauseating God, that you are being repulsive to Him. Listen to the words from Isaiah chapter 1. As God says, "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of your burnt offerings, of rams, of the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of your lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feast. They become a burden to me. I am weary of them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply your prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood." And then again, God spoke to the people of Israel in the days of Malachi when He said, "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you." And again in Malachi 2, "Behold, I'm going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuge on your faces, the refuge of your feast, and you will be taken away with it." You may be thinking, "Preacher, are you saying that God may be sickened by my presence here today? I thought God wanted me to come to church. How can my being here today be repulsive to Him? How can it offend Him? How can it nauseate Him?" It offends and repulses God when you come to church, sing the songs, and go through the motions of worship, and yet your heart is not right with Him. If you think you can live like the devil on Saturday night and come to church on Sunday and go through the motions of worship, you are sadly mistaken. If your worship does not spring from a heart that is right with God, He loathes it. He detests it. It's repulsive to Him. Today we're going to see the heart that pleases God in worship. Measure your heart by the standard of God's Word. See if your coming here this morning is pleasing to God or is repulsive to Him. Our text is Psalm 95. This is a psalm that is a call to worship. And we see that the key to worship is the heart of the worshiper. Beginning in verse 1. "Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for it was He who made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation. Instead, they are people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly, they shall not enter into my rest. First, we are to worship God with a celebratory heart. In verses 1 through 5, he says that our worship of God is to be expressive. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. We are to be exuberant with shouts and songs of joy as we come before the Lord. The Hebrews were very expressive in their worship with singing and shouting and dancing and tambourines. Psalm 149:3 says, let them praise His name with, what does it say? Dancing. Believe it or not. Praise His name with dancing. Let us sing praises to Him with timbrel and lyre. Now that's a far cry from what I see from some of you on Sunday morning. Now, I'm not expecting you to shout or even to dance, but a smile would be appropriate as an expression of your joy and of your celebratory heart. Wouldn't you agree? So we're to celebrate God's presence when we come together on Sunday. We are to be expressive with words of thanksgiving. As Psalm 100 says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. It's always appropriate to lift up thanksgiving to God. One of the few places that we get a glimpse into the heavenly worship is in Revelation chapter 4. And as we look into heaven and see the worship that is going on there continually, we see this celebratory heart. As John writes and tells us of the four living creatures who do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and who is to come. And they continually are celebrating His glory, His honor with thanksgiving. They're celebrating God. Now why should we have this celebratory heart? The psalmist tells us in verses 3 through 5, we are to celebrate God for who He is. Verses 3 and 4, for the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth and the peaks of the mountains are His. The sea is His, for it is He who made it, and His hands formed the dry ground. First, we're to celebrate God because of who He is. Who is He? First, He is the rock of our salvation. He is the stone mountain of our salvation. Now, if you were standing on Stone Mountain, would you worry about that mountain moving out from under you? Would you worry about, like quicksand, it giving away? I don't think so. You would know you were standing on something that was very secure, that has been here since creation. Well, when the Bible speaks of God as a rock of our salvation, He means He is the security of our salvation. Our salvation rests on Him. Hebrews speaks of Jesus being the author and perfecter of our salvation. When he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When He calls Jesus the author of our faith, He means He is the initiator of our faith. He is the originator of our faith. He is the file leader of our faith. Your salvation begins with Jesus. And not only is He the initiator, but He is the perfecter. He is the completer of our faith. That's why Paul could write to the church at Philippi, I am confident of this one thing. And that is that He who began a good work in you will continue that good work until the day of Christ's return. And so we are to have a celebratory heart because our salvation does not rest in us. It does not depend on us. It rests in our God from beginning to end. He initiated it and He will bring it to completion. Jesus said, "All those the Father has given to me will come to me. And I will in no wise cast them out, and I will raise them up on the last day." We can celebrate because we know our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. He has done everything necessary to save us and to keep us saved. Next, we're to celebrate who He is as the great God and King over all gods. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods, verse 3 says. He is the sovereign ruler. Notice in verse 4 when it says, "In whose hand are the depths of the earth, and the peaks of the mountains are His also." Now, when the Old Testament speaks of hand, it's speaking of control. It's speaking of authority. When it says that God led out Israel by His mighty hand, it's talking about His power. It's talking about His control. And so the psalmist in poetic language says it was the hand of God that created the depths of the earth and the mountain peaks. That's his way of saying everything's included. From the innermost parts of the earth to the highest peaks in the mountains, they're under His control. They're in His hand. He sovereignly reigns over all things. And you and I can celebrate because we know our Lord is in control of all things. That means no matter how bad things might look, no matter how bad your world might appear, we can rejoice that our God reigns. No matter how bad things in your life may appear to be, you can celebrate God's sovereignty. In fact, you must celebrate His sovereignty in your adversity and difficulties. He is in control of all these events and He is working them out together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. We need to celebrate our God because He is the one who holds our salvation secure. He is the one who is in control of all things. Nothing is out of His control. So we first celebrate because of who He is. Secondly, we celebrate God for what He has done. Verse 5, "The sea is His, for it was He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land." Now again, in poetic imagery, He's talking about all of creation, the water and the land. God created them both. Now, why did God create the land and the water? What was His purpose for creating this world? He created it for you and I to live on it. That was the reason. He created the dry land for us to live on it. He created the oceans in order for us to have the hydraulic cycle, for us to have rain, and for us to be able to exist on this planet. And so what the psalmist is poetically saying is, what God has done is He's given us everything we need to live and to have a great life. He's saying all the blessings that we have graciously come to us through God. Therefore, we can celebrate. James says it this way, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." Now think about that. Every good thing, every perfect gift that you have in your life, every blessing, just that you can be here today, that your health allows that, is a blessing. Just that you're able to breathe is a blessing. Just that you didn't have to walk here today, but you had a vehicle, transportation. That's a blessing. Just that you don't have to worry about what you're going to eat today. You know what you're going to eat. You don't have to worry about where you're going to sleep tonight. You know where you're going to sleep. You don't have to worry about walking outside the doors of this church and being arrested and thrown into prison and maybe beaten, tortured, and killed. You and I have so many blessings, and every one of these has come from God. And not because we have earned them nor deserved them, but as a product of His gracious love. Do you have a celebratory heart this morning? Are you rejoicing in Him as your Lord and Savior? Are you rejoicing in Him as the one who has given you every good and perfect thing? Or are you looking at the glass that's half empty? Looking at what you do not have. And instead of rejoicing, you're bitter and angry toward God. Andrew Carnegie, the multi-millionaire, when he died, he left one of his relatives $1 million. And in response to that $1 million gift, this relative returned curses on Andrew Carnegie. He cursed him because he had left $365 million to various charities and had only left a measly $1 million to this relative. Are you ungrateful for all that God has given you and continues to give you? The story goes that there was a king long ago who was a devout king, and he was concerned by the ungrateful attitude of those who served in his court. And so one day he threw a great feast for these members of the court. And on a prearranged time, this beggar came in and sat down at this fine arranged table and began to eat without saying a word. And he ate and he ate and he ate until he was totally satisfied. And then without saying a word, he got up and left. And the guests were incensed. And they said to the king, "I can't believe he just came in here and gorged himself and just left without saying a word. We cannot believe how ungrateful he is. Let us arrest him and throw him in prison." And to that the king said, "This man only once came before an earthly king and did not give thanks. But each of you sit at this table 3 times a day and eat until you're satisfied, and you never thank God for what you have." Do you have a celebratory heart this morning? How do you feel when your child complains about not having what every other child, or what they say every other child, may have? They're not satisfied with what you're giving them and the sacrifices that you are making. How do you feel? How do you think God feels when you are an ingrate? We're going to worship God with a celebratory heart. It might do well to spend some time before you worship thinking about all that God has given you, thinking about who He is and what He has done. Secondly, we are to worship our Lord with a humble heart. Verses 6 and 7. "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." We are to come in homage before Him. You see the word worship in verse 6? The Hebrew word literally means to be prostrate before someone. The concept of worship in the Old Testament is that of bowing down, that of kneeling down, that of paying homage. All the words and concepts associated with worship in the Hebrew is that of reverence, humility, awe. For the Bible says God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. We are to come to God in homage. We are to come to God in submission to Him. We come before Him realizing our total dependence upon Him. We come before Him submitting our wills to His will in humility and trust. Go back to that scene in Revelation chapter 4 that I mentioned earlier as we get that glimpse of heavenly worship. And what do you see? But you see the elders, the 24 elders around the throne, bowing down and falling on their knees before He who sits on the throne, the Lamb of God, the Lord God Almighty. This is the idea of homage, of submission, of humility before God. It's not the outward posture that counts. It's the inward disposition of the heart. Now, in this case, their outward posture matched the inward disposition of their heart. But, of course, you could lay on the floor this morning. That wouldn't mean your heart was that way. You might be like the kindergarten boy whose teacher told him, who was standing up during class, and she said, "Sit down." This old rambunctious 5-year-old boy says, "I don't want to." And the teacher said, "Now you need to sit down. I don't want to." So this was back in the days when teachers had a little more control. And she walked over, put her hands on his two shoulders, and pushed him down in the chair. "I said, sit down." Defiantly, he looked in her face and said, "I may be sitting down outwardly, but I'm standing up on the inside." You see, you may be going through the motions of humility before God, but you're standing up in rebellion on the inside. Now, why are we to worship God from a humble heart? We're to worship God in humility because of who He is, our God and our Heavenly Father. As He says in verse 7, "For He is our God." God chose Israel from all the peoples of the world to be their God. You remember at Mount Sinai, after He brought them out of Egypt, He said to them, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Yeah. To no other nation of the world did God go and say, "I am your God." Only to this one insignificant people. He went and He entered into a covenant with them and said to them, "I am your God." God has come to you and I as Christians, and He's entered into a covenant with us through the Lord Jesus, and He says, "I am your God." He doesn't say that to anybody else. Only the Christians. He doesn't say it to the Muslims. "I am your God." We are humbled when we realize that God is our God. That doesn't make us jump up in pride. It humbles us to realize that. Secondly, we are to worship God in humility because of who we are, His people. Verse 7, "And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." Of all the nations of the world, again, God chose Israel. And God told them over in Deuteronomy. He said, "The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than all the peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which He swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God was saying, "I didn't choose you because of anything in you. You were far from being a great nation. You were far from being somebody that a God would be proud to have." He said, "You were insignificant. I chose you out of my sovereign goodwill and pleasure, out of my sovereign grace, because of the promise I had made to Abraham. And when you and I realize that God has chosen us from all the peoples of the world to be His special treasure, that's humbling. When we realize that He chose us not because of anything in us worthy of being chosen, but purely out of grace. Purely out of His sovereign goodwill and pleasure. That humbles us. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Here we have the shepherd-sheep imagery. God has a special relationship to us as our great shepherd. He has committed Himself to lead us through life, to provide for us all we need, and to protect us from all evil. The New Testament adds this to this picture, that we Christians have God as our Father and we are His children. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." And such we are. Think about that. If you're a Christian, you are a child of God. A child of the God of the universe. You're His son or His daughter. That's humbling. Have you come with a humble heart this morning? Do you have an attitude of reverence and respect and homage and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you realize your total dependency upon Him? Are you kneeling and bowing down on the inside this morning as you come before Him? Are you submitting your will to His will? Saying, "God, I'm here to serve You. You are the Lord. I am Your servant." We must come before God with a humble heart. And then, thirdly, we are to worship our Lord with an obedient heart. Do you see the progression? It's the same progression that we seek to bring you through every Sunday. First, we celebrate with a celebratory heart. We sing upbeat songs. We celebrate. And then as we move closer to the preaching of the Word, we come to a point of humility as we realize our total dependence upon God and we realize who He is and we sing about Him. And then that should lead us to this heart of obedience as we come to the Word of God. And your disposition when the Word is open should be, "God, show me what You would have me to do, and by Your grace, I will do it." Your heart should be one of obedience before Him. The psalmist recalls Israel's disobedience and rebellion at Meribah and Massah. As he says, "Today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts like they did." Now he's referring to Exodus 17 when after God had led them out of Egypt and, you know, they had that big celebration after they'd crossed the Red Sea and, boy, they had a big party in Exodus 15. And then, lo and behold, they gave out of drinking water in a few days because they couldn't carry but about that much. And so what did the people do? They started fussing and complaining and groaning and mumbling and saying, "Why did You bring us out here, Moses, just to kill us? It would have been better if we'd have stayed in Egypt." And they went on and on and on. And they tested God and they tried God. And because of their unbelief and disobedience, God was angry with them. The key phrase is the phrase in verse 8. Do not harden your hearts. You see, disobedience always comes from a heart that is hardened and stubborn toward God. You want your way instead of God's way. Rather than having a heart that is soft and pliable in God's hand, your heart is like a rock in God's hand. You know, when you're a kid and you got some Play-Doh, and you remember when you first took it out of the can, how soft it was? Just pliable. Now, that's the kind of heart that God wants in His hands. But what happens when you don't put the top on it good, or you forget and leave it out, and come back in a few days and what it's hard. You remember? Won't give. Now that's a picture of a disobedient heart. Is your heart pliable before God? Or is your heart hard before God? You say, well, how can I tell if my heart is hardened toward God? Well, one, you want your will rather than God's will. That is, you know what's right, but you're not doing it. There's no true repentance, no godly sorrow over sin in your life. You live in willful sin during the week and then go through motions of worship on Sunday, but your heart is really hard towards God. Well, do not be deceived. God loathes a disobedient heart that pretends to worship. Look in verse 10. For 40 years I loathed that generation, God said. And the word loathe means to be disgusted. It means to hate. God is disgusted with you when you go out on Friday and Saturday nights and willingly sin and then come on Sunday and pretend to worship when there's no true repentance, no godly sorrow. God loathes you when you cheat and lie at work during the week or at school, and then you come week after week and pretend to worship. God loathes it. Now, I'm not talking about when you unwillingly sin and you come in humility and brokenness before God in true repentance. Oh, He welcomes that. When you confess and forsake that sin and you turn away from it and you turn to God and look to Him for the strength to live righteously, He loves that. But the disobedient heart, who remains stubborn and hard against God, it makes him angry. In verse 11, therefore I swore in my anger, they shall not enter into my rest. If you have a disobedient heart toward God this morning, you will not enter His rest. You will not have peace. You will be miserable. And if you're not miserable, you better doubt your salvation. Is your heart disobedient toward God this morning? Have you been just going through the motions of worship, but your heart is really hard toward God? There's rebellion in your heart and you go on willfully sinning. Listen to God's warning in Galatians. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. That brings us back to our original question. Is your worship offensive to God? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to ask you some questions, and I want you to do business with God. Now, He knows the truth, so you might as well own up to it. Are you coming here with a celebratory heart? A heart that's grateful, that's filled with joy and thanksgiving? Are you coming here with a humble heart? Do you realize your total dependence on Him? You're submitted to His will and His ways? Is your heart filled with homage to Him? Are you coming here with an obedient heart? You're seeking to obey God in everything. You're not perfect, but when you do sin, you're truly repentant and have godly sorrow. Your heart is soft and pliable in His hands. Is your worship pleasing to God or offensive to Him? Lord God, show us the condition of our heart that we might come before You week after week in a way that pleases You. that honors you, that glorifies you. In Jesus' name, amen.